Amen. Thank you for that, Crystal. As you're turning in your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 12, our children, preschoolers through second graders can be dismissed at this time. You follow Miss Rachel on out. Luke chapter 12. And we'll be looking at just a few verses 32 through 34 this morning as we wrap up our little mini-series in stewardship, thinking about stewardship today, and specifically leveraging our resources for the glory of God. So Luke chapter 12, verses 32 through 34. Over the last several weeks, we've been talking about stewardship, and we've been specifically emphasizing stewarding our time, stewarding our gifts and abilities that the Lord has given us. And thankfully, last week, we also talked about stewarding our time, one that originally hadn't crossed my mind, but stewarding our time is incredibly important. But then this morning, we want to talk about stewarding our resources. I read Psalm 24:1 earlier this morning, and again, it's a reminder that there is not an atom in this creation that doesn't belong to God. Therefore, there is not a person and there is not a thing that exists that doesn't belong to God. And so really important for us to keep in our minds as we think about being good stewards today. So, you know, something probably should have answered weeks ago, but let's think about this. What is stewardship? Well, in one sense, stewardship is a way of living in obedience to God and His Word. Living in obedience to God and His Word. So perhaps a more formal definition is to put it this way. Stewardship is to manage something on someone's behalf. Now notice in these definitions, let me just give you this from Scripture as well. The word is often used, this word steward. It's used to refer to the manager of a household. The manager of a household. To manage something on someone else's behalf. And so what we see here is that when we talk about stewardship and when we talk about our very lives, we are managers, not the master. In other words, there has to be another who is master. And if we're called to manage, then there must be another who is the owner. Now that changes the whole dynamic of what we do with our minds or with our time or with our abilities or with our resources. If somebody else ultimately owns it and we've been called to manage it, then we have a responsibility. There's an accountability that is involved there. So as Christians, we need to understand we're owners of absolutely nothing but stewards or managers of all that God chooses to give to us. You see, God is the creator and owner, and He's the giver of everything. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, put it this way. He said, every faculty that you have, your power of thinking or of moving your limbs from moment to moment, is given you by God. If you devoted every moment of your life exclusively to His service, you could not give Him anything that was not, in a sense, His already. You can't give Him something. We talk about resources today. You can't open your purse or open your wallet or open your home or open your hands and give God something that He couldn't ultimately say to us, that was already mine. That was already mine. I gave that to you for a purpose. To use for a particular purpose. Now, that being said, I mean, we could talk about stewardship and our call to stewardship, but the reality is, and this is going to be obvious, stewardship is not easy, amen? Stewardship is not easy, because naturally, if you're like me, and I think most of us are probably very similar, if you're like me, naturally, I don't like to be told I'm accountable to someone else.
I don't like that. I like to think I'm a pretty independent person. Naturally, I'm not good at just stewarding, right? In my flesh, I'm not good at stewarding what I have, the things that I have. Now, I don't know if stewarding money and resources is more difficult than stewarding time or gifts and abilities, but I do know it's the kind of stewardship that we probably least like to talk about in the church. You could talk about my time, maybe. You could talk about my gifts, but leave my money out of it. Leave my resources, leave my possessions out of it. Well, we're the church, and we stand on the Word of God, and so we don't back away from anything Scripture has to teach us. We don't back away from being obedient to God's Word. And so I want us to consider a passage that hopefully will help us become better stewards of our resources this morning. I want us to look at Luke chapter 12. You can turn your eyes there right now in verses 32 through 34. Here's what Jesus says in the Word of God. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Will you pray with me? Father, it's only three verses in your word this morning, but they are three powerful verses that can be a real challenge to us. And so my prayer this morning is that you would open our hearts and our minds to be receptive to your word. Whatever it is you teach us, whatever it is your word commands us, may we receive it with joy, knowing that it's from you and it must be good. Father, teach us and apply your word to our lives, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if we had the time to back up and consider the context of these verses that Jesus has given us, what you would see in the verses leading up to our passage is that Jesus is telling his disciples that the Father, that God is the provider of everything that we need in life. Specifically, food and clothing. He goes into illustrations about that. And furthermore, not only is he the provider of everything that we need, Jesus says, and you know what? God knows that you need it. Now that's nice. I don't have to say, "Hey God, do you see what's going on? Do you know what's going on in my life? Do you see what my needs are? I know there are like 7 billion people out there, but do you see me?" And Jesus says, you don't have to worry about that. God knows your need. He knows it. So we don't have to be anxious. We don't have to worry. Am I going to have what I need? Am I going to be okay? So keep in mind here, Jesus, though, is speaking to the church. Now, the world out there does what the world does. They don't trust in God. They don't trust in Jesus for their provision. Jesus is speaking to the church. He's speaking to believers, he's speaking to genuine followers, and he calls them his little flock. This isn't the world out there, this is the sheep in here. This is his little flock. So what principles do Jesus' sheep need to hear, need to learn about stewarding well? Well, the first principle this morning is we need to hold assuredly to the kingdom. First and foremost, we need to hold assuredly, confidently to the kingdom. Now, verse 32 is about giving us a dose of perspective as followers of Christ. And the verse there begins with these two very important words. Jesus says, "Fear not." The first step in stewardship, in following God as managers of what he gives us, is fear not. Because the moment we start to fear, we start to worry, am I going to have enough? Am I going to be okay? That's the moment we start to walk away from our trust and confidence in God. So he says, fear not. Now, notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, fear not, your 401k is doing really well right now. Didn't say that.
And he didn't say, fear not, because you have a stockpile of possessions that will last you a long time. So, you know what? If something were to happen, you're good. You're good. He didn't say that. He didn't say that at all. You see, Christian, there is a call here to trust the goodness, not of what you possess, but who possesses you. And that's God himself. Look at verse 32 one more time. Jesus said, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Try that one on. To give you the kingdom, right? In other words, what Jesus is saying is we're not to fear. And the reason why we don't live in fear is because it is the will of God, right? God himself finds pleasure in giving you the kingdom. That's incredible. Our Father delights in giving us every kingdom blessing that is good for us. He delights in it. It's his pleasure to do it. We get to be a part of the heavenly kingdom that is filled with kingdom blessings and that is ruled by our heavenly King who delights in doing good to us and for us. Does that not fill your heart with joy today? Does that not fill you with confidence today? I'm a part of the kingdom. And the Father delights in giving me good things. Now I know there may be some who hear this and they wonder, well, that's all good and well, but what is this kingdom? What is this kingdom? I mean, is the kingdom really better? I mean, God's going to give me the kingdom, but is that really better than holding money and possessions in my hand? Because, you know, money, I can see. I can feel it. I know what it does out in society. But the kingdom, well, I can't see it in the same way. And let's be real, we have bills to pay. Will that kingdom pay the bills? Will that kingdom get me what I need when I go to the store? Let me back up one verse in our passage, and I want to throw in verse 31 as well. Notice what Jesus said in verse 31. He's talking about God's provision, no need to be anxious, and he says, instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. These things will be added to you. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Matthew puts it this way. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things that we worry about and fret over in life, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom. And the King of the kingdom already knows what you need. All these things will be added unto you. In other words, God, if we pursue the kingdom, if we pursue the righteousness of the kingdom, then God, the Father, is going to provide the needs of his children. Now, when you hear that, let us not hear prosperity gospel preaching. Let us not hear, name it, claim it, God's going to give me a new jet, he's going to fill my bank account with all the money that I could ever desire. No, this is not prosperity gospel preaching, this is God's providential care preaching. Because he's faithful to care for his children, for the little flock. He's faithful to care for the sheep. Church, if we'll be faithful stewards of our resources, first and foremost, we need to hold on to the promises of God, to the promises of the kingdom. They are far exceedingly greater than anything we could pursue in this life. But secondly, notice what Jesus says. This is kind of the contrast to the first point there where we see we need to hold assuredly to the kingdom. Secondly, we need to hold loosely to our possessions. Hold loosely to your possessions. Do you know we live in, well, we can't really label any other way than to say we live in unprecedented times, especially here in the country of America. We live in unprecedented times because of this, basically. We have more than anybody has really ever had in the history of the world. The average American home size has tripled in just the last 50 years.
tripled in 50 years. The average American home contains 300,000 items. We have stuff everywhere. And listen, the average 10-year-old child in America has some 238 toys. And in fact, 3.1%, that's 3% of the world's children live in America, but they own 40% of the toys consumed globally. Try that one on. You see, for all the money and stuff that we have, though, Americans still, on average, give 1.9% of their income to charitable causes, including the church. We have everything, and boy, we hold it tight-fisted. And Scripture tells us, hold loosely. Hold loosely to your possessions. They don't ultimately belong to you. They don't ultimately belong to me. They're given to us for a reason, for a purpose. Now, here's what I don't know. I don't know if the church is really better than the average American that I referred to a moment ago. But I suspect I do know the answer. I suspect it's not much better. I suspect we know there's a problem even in the church. And it's almost like some of us have forgotten. It's almost like I forget quickly and easily that I'm a steward and not the owner. That I'm a manager, not the master. That it all belongs ultimately to Him. And so we keep pursuing, instead of the kingdom of God, we keep pursuing our own little kingdom on this earth. Let's be real. Many Christians, many of us, probably most of us, we have an abundance. Our houses are bigger than we really need. We have more expensive cars than we really need. We have more toys, more things, more accessories than we need. And so when we come to verses like verse 33 in our text, it hurts. It hurts. Look back at verse 33. Jesus said, "Sell your possessions and give to the needy." Anybody still want to follow? We still good with that? We should leave that alone? Sell your possessions, give to the needy. Now, it could be, let's be very real about this morning. It could be that Jesus is absolutely saying to you or to me this morning, sell everything. You've made it an idol in your life. Your bank account has become an idol. Your stuff has become an idol. It consumes you so that you spend all of your time and your energies caring for your stuff that you no longer have time and energy for kingdom purposes. Sell it and give it to the needy. It might be that Jesus is saying that to some of us this morning. It wouldn't be unprecedented. You remember in Luke chapter 18, Jesus is talking to this rich ruler who comes to him, kind of prideful, idolatrous in his heart, and Jesus says to him, and he says, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Now you know what happened. You know how this guy went away from Jesus. He went away with his head down and kind of sad. He was rich. He had everything, and Jesus knew he had everything, and everything had become this idol in his life. And so he said, basically testing his heart, would you get rid of everything? Would you get rid of everything? Well, church, here in our text, Jesus didn't say, sell all that you have. But he does, here in verse 33, he does command his followers to be generous with open hands, as if we're willing and ready to give away anything and everything that the Lord would ask us to give. Be generous with open hands. Don't be a hoarder of wealth because you already have the kingdom. And listen, if I'm holding the kingdom and all the blessings of the kingdom in my hands, here's one thing I'm certain of. I don't have a whole lot of room to hold tightly to anything else. There's just not room. The blessings of the kingdom are too great. It's too much. It's going to take all of who I am and all of my hands just to hold on to that. And that's what Jesus says to hold on to. Don't be a hoarder. We already have the kingdom.
And so Jesus asks us to consider the needy around us, consider the needs of the people around us. God has given us resources that we would manage them, that we would steward them, to take care of those around us who are truly needy, to get involved in reaching the lost, right? Using our resources to reach the lost, to make a kingdom impact, to make disciples of believers. This is what he gives us our resources for. He says, I gave you an abundance so that you'd make an abundant kingdom impact. But make no mistake, church, giving generously is an act of faith. It's an act of faith. One commentator, I think, put it very well as I was reading this past week. He said, show me a person who cannot give to others, and I'll show you a person who does not believe the Father gives to him. Show me a person who cannot lend, and I'll show you a person who doubts she has greater riches in the kingdom of heaven. Show me a person who cannot part with his things, and I'll show you a person who does not believe the treasures of heaven are better. It's that simple. Our life follows our treasure. It's that simple. Do we hold close-fistedly with our resources, or are we open-handed? We need to put fear aside, Jesus said, because we can trust the Father's good pleasure. His good pleasure is to give us the kingdom so that we would hold loosely to the things of this world, to the possessions of this world. And then when we do that, if we'll do that, we'll have hands that are ready to, thirdly this morning, hold firmly, not to earthly things, but to heavenly treasure. Hold firmly to heavenly treasure. You know, UNICEF estimates that there are 140 million orphans in the world today. That's a staggering number. 140 million orphans in the world today. We bring it closer to home, to the United States. Just in the U.S. alone, there are 428,000 children in foster care, and 112,000 of these children are waiting for adoption right now. Now here's my point. I don't really know what it's like to be an orphan. I've never been an orphan. But here's what I do know. I recall a story of a couple of orphans years ago. A friend of mine, as he and his wife went to Russia, and they adopted two orphans out of an orphanage there in Russia. And as he came back, he was telling me at one time, he was telling me about the tendencies of these two little orphan boys. They came to live with him, and even after they had lived with he and his wife for a while, who had plenty to give to these two little boys, he said, they're hoarders. They're hoarders. And he said specifically, they hoarded food at every meal. There was an abundance on the table, but they felt the need to hoard food at every meal. And now if you're thinking to yourself, well, why? Why would they feel the need to hoard food at every meal? I mean, I don't hoard food at every meal because if I get hungry in the meantime, I've got a pantry that's full of food. They hoarded food because they had learned uncertainty about their next meal. They had learned uncertainty about provision to come. What was going to be there in the future? We don't really know. Well, listen, church, most of us have never been orphans either. But when we hoard resources, we act just like an orphan, uncertain about our Father's future provision in our life. Uncertain about whether he will really come through for us. Will he really give us what we need? Can he really meet my needs in that time of need? And we show ourselves to be uncertain. But listen, if you're trusting in Christ today, like if you're in Christ, you've placed your faith in him, not just your brain, you intellectually agreeing, yes, I believe in Jesus, but if you're trusting in him, you're a child of the King. You're not an orphan, you've been adopted by the King. John chapter 1 verse 12 puts it this way. It says, those who believed in his name, the name of Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. And I think it's very easy for us to just kind of skim over that and say, oh, that's cool. I'm a child of God. You're a child of the King of creation. He put his name on you. You belong to him. He cares for you now. He cares for you. And so Jesus says in verse 33 that as the king's kids, he says, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroyed. You're the king's kids. You belong to him. He's adopted you into his family. And listen, earthly treasures, they're perishable. You can lose them. They can be taken away from you. They can be stolen. You can run out of such resources, and they will not enter eternity with us. But these heavenly treasures, they're imperishable. They're imperishable. They are used to bless us. They please the Lord. They can't be stolen. They can't be lost. You can't run out of them. They don't fade. They're just imperishable. These are heavenly treasures. So how is it that we provide ourselves with treasure in the heavens? Well, one person put it like this. He said, we lay up treasures in heaven by using our money and possessions strategically and sacrificially to serve others in love and to advance God's kingdom priorities. That's how you lay up treasure in heaven. Use it to bless others. Use it to advance God's kingdom priorities. Do you know how you learn to treasure? Do you know how you learn to hold firmly to heavenly treasure? So our hands are holding loosely to earthly things and holding firmly to heavenly treasure. Do you know how we learn to do that? You first learn to treasure the Christ of heaven. Then we learn to treasure the treasures of heaven. But we begin by treasuring Christ above all, treasuring the one who gave his life for sinners, who forgave and saves the repentant. We learn to treasure him first. This is what it means when Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. Learn to treasure the King of heaven, Christ himself. Treasure the one who sustains us day by day by day, who provides for us, who matures us through his Holy Spirit working in us. Learn to treasure him first and above all. Then we'll learn to treasure the things of heaven, the blessings of heaven. Church, we need to be careful about what we treasure. We need to be real careful about what we treasure. In fact, we need to, fourthly this morning, we need to hold carefully to heart desires. Be careful about what we let our heart desire. Now, here's what I mean by this. What your heart desires, your head and your hands will ultimately pursue. Do you know that? Let me say that again. What your heart desires, your head and your hands will pursue. There's just very little question about that. Whatever it is that I delight in most in this life, my hands and my head, my eyes, everything about me are going full speed ahead for it. They're going to pursue it. They're going to go for it. So we need to be careful about what we let our heart desire. Be careful about what you let your heart desire. Now, I can anticipate someone's rebuttal when they hear that and say, well, you know, Pastor, the heart wants what the heart wants. What can you really do about it? I mean, my heart just wants what it wants. Well, my reply is, let's look a little bit closer to verse 34. Look at it one more time. Here's what Jesus said in closing this passage. He said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, what he's saying is our heart will chase after what we treasure. Now, think about this. My mom has this little dog.
is a little bit annoying at times and very spoiled all the time. But in the couple of days in my recovery before I came back to Kentucky, I was laying on my mom's couch and just watching this little dog run around the house. Now, this little dog is obsessed with her little blue ball, all right? She chases this little blue ball everywhere, over and over and over. If you have her little blue ball, she wants the little blue ball. If you throw the little blue ball, she will chase the little blue ball anywhere, anywhere. And if it should like roll under the couch or get somewhere where she can't get to it, she will whine like nothing you've ever heard to try to get to this thing. Do you know why? Because, and she's had this for years, this little blue ball is her greatest treasure. She seems that she will carry it around. She loves it above seemingly everything in this life. She wants it. She pursues it. It's her greatest treasure. Hey, church, do you know we do the exact same thing? We do the exact same thing. If there's something that we treasure in this life, we will consume our time trying to chase it down. If someone dangles something that we really like out in front of us, we'll go full speed ahead pursuing it. And if we can't have it, make no mistake, we will whine also until we get it. We'll chase after what it is we treasure. If you take a look at where you spend your money, where you spend your time, where we spend our energy, all of this, but take a look where you spend your resources and you'll discover what it is you treasure. If it consumes you, it's a treasure in your life. And listen, if I value myself most, then I'm going to be pursuing my own comfort. I'm going to be pursuing my pleasure with my resources. But if it is the kingdom, if it is God and others that I value, then I will serve the kingdom with my resources. And so let me ask you all important question this morning. What is it that you truly treasure? Not what is the Sunday school answer and what would probably make the most sense and make me look like a good Christian here today, but what is it that I truly treasure in life? Be careful what you allow your heart to desire. Be careful what it is you allow your heart to dwell on. You see, here's the thing. The key to being good stewards, the key to being a good manager of our resources, listen, it is not primarily in making wise decisions with my purchases. It is not primarily how I spend my money. It is not primarily about my obedience to tithing. Good thing. That's a good thing. But that's not primarily where the key to being a good steward is. Listen, the key to being a good steward with my resources or with anything in my life is growing in Christ so that I treasure Him above all else. Church, we must come to that point in our lives. We can try to change our habits, but they won't stick. We can try to change our behavior, but it won't stick until the thing I desire above everything else in this life is the Savior who gave His life on my behalf. Now, it might be that there's someone here this morning who can't treasure Christ above all else because they've never repented of their sin. They've never turned from sin. They've never trusted Jesus and what He has done on the cross on their behalf. This can be the day that you begin following Him. This can be the day where you renounce everything in this life so that you gain everything in eternal life, that we lay down our earthly treasures and pick up the greatest treasure of the kingdom, and that is Jesus Himself. That may be true for someone here this morning. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation in just a moment. I'm going to give you an opportunity. You can come forward and say just that. I want to know the King. I want to know Jesus above all else. I want to desire and treasure Him above all else. And I'd be glad to share with you how to do that. But I suspect for most of us, we already know. We already know the truth. We already know the reality of who Jesus is. It's just about pursuing Him as our greatest treasure. Committing each day to pursue Him first and foremost in our lives so that everything else becomes secondary. Church, if you ask me, how do I become a good steward of my resources or anything for that matter? I'll tell you, it starts with treasuring Jesus above all else. Amen? That's where we have to start, and that's where we end as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the challenge of your word. Not because it's easy, and not because you meant it for somebody else, and boy, wouldn't it be great to go tell somebody else what we heard today. You need to give more. No. Father, we thank you that we've been reminded that what you've given us in Jesus is infinitely greater than anything this world has to offer. Oh, this world is good. You created it good. It's flawed. Yes, it's under the curse, absolutely. But the things of this world are many times good things. But Father, would you teach us how to use the good things of this world to make an eternal kingdom impact by treasuring Jesus above all else. We pray that you'd help us do that in Jesus' name. Amen.